1. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Rich and Mary, I think, are going to be here tonight, just so you know. So Rich will be pounding those keys on the piano. And so they're over at Sempronius this morning, filling in for the Grimes. They're up in Alaska visiting family. And so Rich and Mary are over to Sempronius Baptist this morning, filling in. Bob, you took my water. Did you drink out of that?
Oh, I actually dumped it, I thought.
You dumped it? It's hard to get good help nowadays. It's only been there for a week. It's just water. Water, as long as it's not in a stagnant pond, is fine. Right? You really threw it out? You threw my water out? Well, I got fresh. Thank you. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you there? Let's stand and I'm going to read a bunch of the verses. Bunch of the verses, starting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Y'all there? Okay, I'll read. You just follow along. You don't need to read out loud. I'll do the out loud reading. You do the quiet reading. How's that? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together here today. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts now as the word of God goes forth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring you a message today entitled, Foolish Preaching. Foolish Preaching. What is foolish preaching? You say, well, you're doing it, preacher, right now. Some people would say that. Some people say that you're a foolish preacher. Preacher, Pastor Fenton, you're a foolish preacher. Well, you know what? I got to say amen to that, because I am. I'm a foolish preacher. Now, when you read what Paul said here, Paul was a foolish preacher. Did you know that? Right? Did you catch what we were reading there? He says there in verse 18, look at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. So the title of the message today is very simple. It's foolish preaching. I want to tell you what foolish preaching is today based upon what Paul wrote in these next few verses. We're just going to kind of go down through this and see some things. But the world looks at us Bible believers as we are crazy. We are delusional. We are fools. We are, what are some other adjectives I'm looking for? Just the world looks at us as a bunch of crazy people when it comes to serving the Lord. We tithe and we give to missions instead of wasting our money on foolish things. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you do, some of you don't. We go to church multiple times a week and believe that Sundays are the Lord's day. That's what we as Bible believers believe, right? So we want to honor God on the first day of the week. We want to honor God on the Lord's Day. That's what we believe as Bible believers. Now, the world looks at this day as a day that they can go boating, they can go camping, they can go bicycling, they can go picnicking, they can have family reunions, they can do all kinds of things on Sundays. But we look at this day as a day that God would honor and that we should honor Him on this day. We witness and talk to people about the Lord and salvation. We look crazy as we do that. We carry and read our Bibles and believe that prayer actually works. To the world, that's crazy. You believe a book that was written thousands of years ago? Yes, we believe a book that was written initially thousands of years ago, put together in 1611. We believe that. We're just foolishness, I guess, foolish to do that. We enjoy fellowshipping with other Christians and not going out doing sinful things. Amen. Don't we enjoy fellowshipping with other Christians? Yes. Yeah, come on. Get into this a little bit. We do. We believe the Lord comes first in our lives. We believe that? Of course. To the world, this is all foolishness and it's all crazy. To the world. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. To us that are saved. See, that's the whole key behind this thing. Preaching is foolish to the world and foolish to the lost. People can't understand it. They can't grasp it. They think, again, they'll leave. A lost person might come in and hear a message and leave saying, that didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. What did that preacher, what was he trying to say? He was trying to preach to me or what? I mean, it becomes foolish to the lost and those that are not saved. And so Paul covers several things here. I wrote five things down that Paul covers in these verses after he made that statement. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so the very first thing that we see here, and if you're going to take notes, write these things down. But number one is foolish preaching is the preaching of the cross. Right? Foolish preaching is the preaching of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is central to our Christianity. The cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that is central to our Christianity. Christ's death on the cross, His shed blood for us, is what we believe in as Bible believers. To the world, it's foolishness. But we believe that Jesus Christ is, again, central to every single thing that we do in our Christianity. The cross, listen, the cross does not offer a works religion. There's no works involved. Jesus did all the work. It does not mean that our religion, that we have to do works in order to get on God's good side or do works to get into heaven. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. We're not saved by doing things. We're not saved by coming to church. Some people think, well, if I just go to church, I can be saved. No, that coming here does not save you. It's what you do with Jesus Christ is what saves. Some people believe that baptism saves. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It's only a step of obedience after you're saved. Giving, and people believe that, well, if I just give enough money to the church, I'll be saved. No, you can't give enough money to the church to be saved. The cross does not offer a works religion. That's what Paul, I believe, was talking about when he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This is foolish preaching to so many today. Probably the majority of people think that this is foolishness. But to us, well, what a blessing. I enjoy hearing preaching. I enjoy listening to preaching. I enjoy sitting under somebody that preaches. I enjoy that. Preaching the cross can bring, and will bring, possibly, persecution. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And look at verse 12. Galatians 6:12. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Could we end up suffering persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ? Yes, we could. How many countless millions and millions of people suffered and died at the hands of executioners because of the preaching of the cross? because of what they believed as far as the preaching of the cross. In this same chapter, Galatians 6, look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul actually gloried in the cross. He realized how important the cross was to him. Again, why did he say that to the Corinthians there in chapter 1 and verse 18? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So he's covering this whole topic. This is foolish preaching. Everything that we do here is foolishness compared to the outside and compared or when it comes to those that are not saved. The cross can bring us into favor with God through reconciliation. We've been brought back into fellowship with God. How? Through the cross. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. We have been reconciled with God. We have been brought back into a relationship with God because of the cross. This, again, these points that we're going to look at, the cross is extremely important. And that's why Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, I know some people say, well, the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of persecution. Of course it is. We know that. I'm not saying that you should go around with a cross around your neck and all those other things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the cross that Jesus Christ died on is central to what we believe as a Christian. It's central to Christianity. And it's important. And Paul says that people aren't going to agree with the preaching of the cross. They're going to think that it's foolishness. The cross, look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. The cross also brings humility. It's a humbling effect. Every time I read through the Gospels and I read about what Christ went through on that cross, so humbling to think that he did that for me, did that for you. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the cross brings humility. The cross also separates from the enemies of Christ and those who are walking with him. Again, Philippians chapter 3 this time. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. The cross literally separates between the enemies of Christ and those that are walking with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17, Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of what? The cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so the cross literally separates from those that are the enemies of Jesus Christ and those of us that are trying to walk with him and have a fellowship with him. That cross does that type of a separation. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the cross literally brings us together and gives us the peace of God that we need. This world is dying for peace, literally. This world is craving for peace. You talk to an average person out there and you say, you know, what's the greatest need of America today? What's the greatest need of the world? And many people say, we need peace. Well, that peace only comes by through Jesus Christ. That peace comes through the cross of Christ, what he did for us on that cross. That's what Colossians 1:20 tells us, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's from his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we can have this peace that we need. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. And so the law of Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And only he could fulfill that law. 100%, completely, only he could fulfill that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. Did you know the cross is the only gateway into heaven? The cross is the only way that you and I can go to heaven. You can't go to heaven any other way. You can't go to heaven by the Baptist name, the Methodist name, the Presbyterian name, the Catholic name. You don't go to heaven based on that. You can't go to heaven based upon the name of a preacher, a priest, the Pope. You don't go to heaven that way. You only go through what Jesus did for us on the cross. The cross is the only gateway into heaven. Amen. There is no other way. The cross of Christ is also a symbol. What's it a symbol of? I'll tell you, it's a symbol of three things. Number one, it's the symbol of man's iniquity. To nail the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, on the cross. Yeah. It shows the epitome of man's iniquity. Man's sinfulness. To crucify the sinless Son of God. Never did anything wrong. Never said anything wrong. Never did anything. All he tried to do was what? Do good for his whole time that he was here on this planet for those 33 and a half years. The only thing he did, he healed people. He gave people life. He gave the deaf hearing. He gave the blind seeing. He gave lepers a fresh new start in life. He brought back those that had died in his presence. Or even after 4 days, he gave those people life again. Tell me what thing that he did wrong. He did nothing wrong. And so the cross is a symbol of man's iniquity. Secondly, it's also a symbol of man's stupidity. Yeah. To crucify the one who did good by loving the unlovely and by helping those that seem to have no help and no hope in life, it just shows man's stupidity that man would crucify God Almighty. And then thirdly, it's a symbol of man's cruelty. The cross was probably one of the worst way, probably the worst way the Romans ever found a way to punish and torture somebody and extend the torture as long as they could do that. The cross is just, it shows that man is a cruel man. He's a cruel human being. To find a way to torment somebody for such a long, sometimes people would hang, now Christ didn't, but some people would hang on a cross for days, suffering and going through that horrible agony. And man would just sit around. You see some of these people as they walk by Jesus, wagging their heads and blaspheming and mocking him. I'll tell you, that shows you how cruel man can be. We see the cruelty of man even today. And these protests and what's going on in America and around the world. I mean, man is a cruel individual in need, dire need of salvation. Amen. In need of something that only God can change. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 16. John 19:16. John 19:16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. They took and crucified Jesus Christ. Man is a cruel, cruel individual. The cross of Jesus Christ is a symbol. It's also a substance. It's the reality of the Redeemer, the redemption of the believer. Listen, in the Old Testament, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, the Levitical law, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the serpent's head being crushed, the serpent in the wilderness, the Passover lamb, the Levitical offerings, the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Everything. I mean, how the Jews could miss that is beyond me. But again, the cross is a foolish thing to so many people today. Then the New Testament points back to the cross. Paul talks about the cross many, many times in his writings as we're looking at here today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. He never committed one sin. How many sins have you committed down through your years? You've committed countless sins. You can't count your sins. You have no idea how many sins you've committed. But you've committed a multitude. I've committed a multitude of sins. And so the New Testament points to the cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1, 18. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that's the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The cross is also a statement. The cross is a statement. It's a statement of God's hatred for sin. I think a lot of Christians don't realize, and people don't realize, God's hatred toward sin. God hates sin. He hates it. It's an abomination to God. All sin is an abomination to God. He has this hatred. The cross is a statement of that. When we see that, the fourth statement that Jesus made from the cross was very simple. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus make that statement? God the Father turned his back on his Son because of what was being put on his Son for those 3 hours of darkness. Jesus Christ had all of your sins and my sins on him for those 3 hours. For the whole time that he was hanging on the cross. And so it's a statement of God's hatred towards sin. He couldn't even look at his own Son. And Jesus knew that. He could feel that. He could feel that his Father just turned his back on him. Walked away from him. Wasn't there for him anymore. His Father up to that point was always there for him. Christ would be spending all night in prayer and always going to God and the Father for prayer. Always talking to the Father in heaven. Always making sure that he was doing exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And for that period of time on the cross, his Father was no longer there for him. And it was a statement of his hatred towards sin. But it's also a statement of God's love for the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, it was a statement of God's hatred for sin, but it's also a statement of God's love for the sinner. Why did Jesus get nailed to a cross? Why did he go through that horrendous torture? Why did he put up with all that blasphemy? He could have wiped those soldiers and all those Jews off the face of the planet with just a thought. He didn't have to go through that. He went through that because he loves you and I. His tremendous love for us, God's love for us, Jesus' love for us. It's a statement of the love that God has for the sinner and for what Christ did for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He commendeth, he shows, he makes it clear to us his love for us because he died for us. And as we see here in our text, we'll go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. That's what gives us the power that we need. It's the preaching of the cross. And so when we're talking today about foolish preaching is the preaching on the cross. Secondly, this foolish preaching is preaching about the wisdom of the world. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we have now, foolish preaching is the preaching about the wisdom of the world. What is worldly wisdom? Let me give you some things and thoughts about what worldly wisdom is. The world is full of its own wisdom. It's got its own wisdom. Here's some of it. The worldly wisdom says that evolution is a science. It's science fiction. It's a science, but it's a science fiction. Evolution is not true. We know that. We know what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into being. But the world says, no, evolution is true. We all came from this little dot on a paper and it blew up and everything in the universe is here today. All the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, everything is here from that little spot out there in the universe somewhere that exploded. And look at the order that we have around us. That when you blow something up, there's no order there. There's none whatsoever. But the wisdom of the world says that evolution is a science. Secondly, the wisdom of the world wants a works religion. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the way they're thinking. They're thinking, this has got to be too... Have you ever had somebody tell you, I've had this happen, say that this, what you believe is way too easy. It's way too simple. How can it be so simple? I thought I had to work my way. I thought I had to go to church my whole life. I thought I had to be a good person and help my neighbor and pay my bills and do all that. And if I didn't do that stuff, my good would outweigh my bad or my bad would outweigh my good. And when I get to heaven, God is going to judge based upon that. And that has nothing to do with it. But the wisdom of the world wants a works religion. Do you know there's only two religions in the world? Now, do this. Go home. I did this morning or yesterday. I Googled this. You ever Google anything? I Google. Once in a while I Google something. I Google this little question. How many religions are there in the world? I know the answer to that. There's only two. Right? There's God's religion, true religion, and there's man's religion. There's secular and there's Christianity. That's it. There's no other. But you know what Google said? Google responded to me and said there's 4,300 different religions in the world. That's different. That's really, except for Christianity, there's 4,299 other different types of religions out there. You know, we're talking Hindu and all the different things and Buddha and all. But they say there's 4,300 different religions in the world. But there's really only two. The Lord's religion and man's religion. Secularism or the word of God or what God feels. But the worldly wisdom says, we got to work our way. We got to do something to make our way and work our way into heaven. No, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through the cross of Christ. Worldly wisdom says you can't understand the things of God and his word. That's what worldly wisdom says. You can't understand the things of God and his word. Now listen, I'm a human being. I don't understand God. That's a profound statement, but I don't understand God. You don't either. If you're honest with yourself, you can't understand God. Because God is God and you're not God. I don't understand God. I read about him and I believe what the Bible says about God. But to understand how he has always been, people say that. How can God always exist? Did God have a beginning? No. Figure that one out. Try to rationalize that in your little brain. You can't do that. You can't figure. Has he always been? Yes. Has Christ always been? Yes. Has the Holy Spirit always been? Yes.
Amen.
You don't understand how that works. I don't understand all the integral workings of salvation, but I believe by faith that Christ died for me and I asked him to save me.
Amen.
When I get to heaven, I'll probably know a few more things than I do now. But the world says you can't understand God. You can't understand his word. You can't understand the things of God. The world says this. The world thinks that psychology and self-help are the answers to life and not the Bible. Self-help and psychology. That's your hope. That's your hope? That's a poor hope. It's extremely, but that's what the world thinks that Dr. Phil has all the answers. That Dr. Phil can help you. And all these other psychiatrists and psychologists and all these people with the self-helps, they have the answers, but no, the Bible has our answers.
Amen.
But to the world, that's foolish. Worldly wisdom is self-centered. Self-centered. That's what worldly wisdom is. Worldly wisdom wants you to focus on yourself, that you are number one, that there is nobody better than you. That's what the world's wisdom will tell you. The world's wisdom is secular, completely opposite of God. That's what the world's wisdom is. It's self-centered. It's secular. The world's wisdom is materialistic. That's what the world wants. The world is a materialistic world. And we Christians are getting sucked into that just like everybody else is. We Christians are just as materialistic. Say amen to this, because we are as just about anybody else out there. Amen. It's unfortunate, but that's where we are today. Worldly wisdom is all focused on pride and jealousy and self-ambitions and uses our wisdom against others. That's what the world's wisdom says. World's wisdom comes through worldly education. Where are kids being taught all this crazy stuff today that they're being taught?
Right.
You know exactly where they're being taught. Kindergarten through 12th grade and then beyond. But that's what it is. It's worldly wisdom comes from worldly education. Worldly wisdom mocks Christianity. Worldly wisdom mocks the gospel. Worldly wisdom mocks Jesus Christ. Worldly wisdom mocks the Bible. Worldly wisdom mocks Bible believers. And the list goes on and on and on. That's the world's wisdom. Paul is warning about the world's wisdom. He's telling us about the world's wisdom. There in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Wisdom of the world. God has made foolish this worldly wisdom, this foolishness to God. God sits in his heaven and he says, what are those people doing down there?
Yeah.
They have gone berserk.
Yeah.
I think God thinks that. Man has gone nuts.
Yeah.
Man, the things that they're teaching, the things that they're doing, it's like God's saying, we're going to have to go down there and straighten this place out.
Yeah.
He's done it in the past. He's going to have to do it again soon. We know he's going to do that by getting all the Christians out of here. Then God's going to step in and take care of this world.
Yeah.
Look at James chapter 3. James 3, verse 16. James 3, verse 16. James 3, 16. Worldly wisdom. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first, what? Pure. Then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the Bible tells us where this godly wisdom comes from. It comes from above. It comes from heaven. It comes from God Almighty. Worldly wisdom does not come from God. Worldly wisdom comes from the world. And it comes from the lost. That's where this worldly wisdom comes from. God's wisdom is totally different. The Bible tells us and defines that it's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's God's wisdom. That's the wisdom that you and I need in our own personal lives. Proverbs 14:12. I read it in Sunday school. I'm just going to read it for you. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man has his own ways of thinking. Man has his own ways of doing things. Man's got his own ideas of how things ought to run and how things ought to go. That's many times the world's wisdom is affecting even Christianity today. We're allowing some of the things of the world to creep into our churches, into our Christian lives, and we run our lives based upon what the world is telling us. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the choice comes down to worldly wisdom, godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, or what the world is trying to teach you and try to tell you. Stop listening to the world's wisdom. Every time we turn on our television set, we're looking at the world's wisdom. We're listening to the world's wisdom. You turn on a radio station, you're listening to the world's wisdom. You're listening constantly to the things of the world, and you're not listening to God. You need to get those things out of your life. You need to start listening to God. You need to ask for godly wisdom in your life. Thirdly, this foolish preaching that I'm talking about here today, this crazy foolish preaching that some of us are involved in. Thirdly, this foolish preaching preaches Christ crucified. We've already talked about the cross, but the gospel message is very simple. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. That's a very simple message when it comes to Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So, this foolish preaching that we're talking about here today is simply preaching Christ crucified. In other words, we preach the gospel message. Paul says that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's why he was sent. He was sent to preach the gospel. To many, Paul was a foolish preacher. Well, let me say this. To many, Christ was a foolish preacher. To many, John the Baptist was a foolish preacher. To many, John and James and Jude and all of them were foolish preachers. And many of them lost their lives because of their being a foolish preacher. Just being a foolish preacher. Why? Because they preached the gospel. They preached Christ crucified. They preached the cross. They preached the things of the Bible. They preached God's word. And so many of them, thousands, millions, lost their life because of it. Just because of foolish preaching. We're just a bunch of foolish preachers. Foolish preachers. But you know what? I'd rather be a foolish preacher than a non-foolish preacher. Wouldn't you just rather be, in the eyes of the world, you're just a fool? But that's okay. That's okay. Because in the eyes of God, you're one of his children. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. You're part of the family of God. Wouldn't you rather be that than seen as some wonderful person that the world lifts up and magnifies and says how great you are? That's the worldly wisdom that we're talking about. You don't want to be part of that. I just want to be a foolish preacher, and that's exactly what I am. Anybody that preaches the word of God, that's who they are. They're a foolish preacher. But in a good sense. Not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. In the eyes of the world, we're a bunch of fools. We're just crazy nuts. You know, you flipped your lid. I remember I've shared this with you before. I had a guy years ago at Crucible that I worked at Crucible. He was one of the guys that worked for me. He says, "Look, you don't go out drinking. You don't do all of this stuff. What do you do for fun?" He said, "Well, I don't need to go out drinking. I don't need to go out and do all this stuff to have fun." You know what I told him? I says, "I go to church, and we have fellowship in church, and I have a ton of fun. And the next morning, I wake up and realize how much fun I had the day before." Amen. Amen. And I have to wake up and say, what did I do yesterday? Did I, you know, or wake up in a jail cell or wake up somewhere else, right? I mean, listen, as a Christian, you can have a ton of fun one day and enjoy it even the next day. Amen. But to that guy, he thought I was nuts. He said, you're crazy. You flipped your lid. I said, yeah, I probably did, but that's fine. I'd rather flip my lid for the Lord than flip my lid for the world. Amen. Foolish preaching. I'll finish this tonight. I'm going to share an amazing testimony of one of our missionaries tonight, Humberto Gomez Sr., missionary to Mexico. I have his testimony, a brief testimony, not a long testimony. But I want to share that tonight in relation to the, I'm going to finish this message tonight. But I want to share his testimony. And you'd be good to be here to listen to his testimony tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for the foolish preachers. And thank you for the foolish preaching, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the stands that you took while you were here. I thank you, Lord, for the apostles and for Paul.